God is the giver of eyes, and we all know that sometimes we have to do things as we age, or just right out of the box, we have to put things on our face to help us see. So as I am a person who is able to be a blessing to someone else who has lost their ability to see clearly. Someone left some glasses back on the left side during Bible class. They're right here if you want them. I'll set them up here so I don't have to hold them. But the analogy is that one of the things that we as people tend to want to do is be a blessing to others. And I know growing up, my parents are children of the Depression era. My dad grew up during the Roaring Twenties, but it really wasn't too roaring for he and his family because they lived in a farm in rural Ohio, and the things that were going on in the big cities really didn't touch them too deeply. But, you know, as time went on and the Depression came along, the things that were felt throughout the land, but most impactfully in those who were living high and putting all their trust and their hope in the things that this world had to offer. It might not have trickled down, it trickled down everywhere in the Depression, but it probably wouldn't have hurt someone who found their sustenance from the land as those who were relying on others to provide for those things, the businesses and the such. But one of the things that my parents always wanted to do is they wanted to provide for us a life that was better than that they had. And my dad worked hard. My mom stayed at home till I was junior high, and then she went into the workforce. So, you know, there was a legacy that they left for us, something that we could look at and say, this is what it's like to be people who are trying to provide not just what family needs, but to leave that legacy. And it wasn't just those things that were a legacy. It was just the life that was lived and trying to emulate those things to just make them proud, you know, so that you could see that smile on their face, even though you didn't do it perfectly, an arm over the shoulder and says, well, you know, it was a good try, good chance to do the things that you want to do. And because it wasn't perfect, that doesn't change my relationship with you. One of the things that we often think of, too, is my mom. We'll tell her, Mom, don't worry about us. Don't worry about having something, an inheritance for us. This is something that you and Dad created. Use it for yourselves. Oh, no, we just want to make sure that there's something when I'm gone. We just want to make sure that there's something for you. And I understand that because it's all part of that mindset of leaving that legacy. And but then on the other side, but I don't need it. Enjoy it. That's what you and Dad worked for. But one of the things we also know is that families that have accumulated great wealth in their lives, that sometimes that legacy that they leave isn't really a legacy that lasts. It's interesting, I was looking at something in Money Magazine. It says 70% of wealthy families lose their wealth by the second generation, and a stunning 90% by the third, according to Williams Group Wealth Consultancy. So here is, we think of some of the people in the past who accumulated, they went from nothing to something and accumulated great wealth, and oh, they just want to provide for their family and leave a legacy. But sometimes the legacy that's left is not a legacy that is really espoused to. I could just probably say Hilton and Kardashian. If you don't know anything about these two families, look it up. Now, even though there is great wealth that is kind of carried on, it's the legacy. What is the second and third generation doing with the hard work and the efforts that were done by the earlier generations? Is it a squandering of things that is building just self and living a life of just maybe opulence, or maybe even to the point of decadence? In our world, what is their life espousing? What is their legacy? It says most of the people, the reason why it's lost is most of them don't have a clue as to the value of money or how to handle it. Generation threes are usually doomed. It takes an average recipient of an inheritance 19 days until they buy a new car. Well, that's not a bad thing if you need a new car, right? And an inheritance isn't a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything about that. But one of the things that we have to realize is that when we think about this legacy that others are leaving for us, in this passage of Scripture here, we have to see that God is trying to leave a legacy for us through Christ. Now, we think about the passage that was read. The passage in Isaiah, we find again here, coming from the mouth of Jesus in Luke. During the time of Isaiah, when Isaiah wrote chapter 61, what is going on in the land is the cities in Israel are decimated. The people are off in captivity. And why is that? Because they've taken their eyes off God and looked around them and tried to be just like all the nations around them. They wanted to look just like their neighbors so that they wouldn't look different. And when they did that, they took their eyes off God and the blessings that he was pouring out to them. They were no longer looking at it as, oh, what a great legacy God is allowing me to just fill my life with and then use that to influence my neighbors, to let them know that this abundance that I have is because I serve a loving and living God. But when the people started moving away from the worship and honor of the living God and starting to look like their neighbors, they started worshiping their gods and the thing that their gods were espousing. And they didn't look distinct anymore. They looked like anybody else. And maybe we sit there and go, yeah, that's what I want. I don't want to stick out. I don't want anybody to think I'm different. Why not? If your difference demonstrates the transcendent God who is beyond the physical world, that gives us hope. And the people who were in bondage were thinking, does God not care? And in the earlier chapters, he says, God is going to do a great thing among you. He is going to reestablish Zion, the city of God in Jerusalem. He's going to build the walls. The city is going to be renewed again. Well, what good is a renewed city without people to populate it? It's just a really nice city. But God says, I'm not just about a really nice city. I'm really about the people who I populate this place that I call them to. And in this passage of Scripture, he says, God is going to send his representative. And he is going to come, and all of the people who are brokenhearted, all the people who are mourning because of their situation, he is going to bind up their broken hearts. He's going to replace the mourning with joy. Oils of joy, songs of praise. But it's really until we get to a place where our heart is broken and our mind is mournful, does the message of God really have any impact in our life? Because if my heart is not broken, why do I need a heart mender? And if I'm not mourning the things of this world that are not that I wish they were, what is there any other reason to look to something above or beyond me? So when God allows the people to go off into captivity, he's wanting them to experience a life outside of his direct presence. So that they would finally lift their eyes and say, yes, it was so much better. I remember the stories our parents used to tell when they were living in the city of Zion. Now look at us. Oh, longing for the day to be back in the city of God, where his temple resides, where God sits in our presence, and we serve a living God. Now, you're here demonstrating to the world, but the world can't see you sitting here. But you sitting here demonstrate something to the world, whether they see you or not, that you believe in something that is transcendent beyond this world. Because why would you spend the time sitting here doing what we're doing if you didn't believe that there was a God in heaven who deserves to be worshipped, even though you may have come through the doors with a heart that is broken? a heart filled with mourning. Maybe even you walked through the doors and you came in with questions. Is there really a transcendent God out there? There might be people sitting right next to you who are wondering about why you're even here. And it gives you an opportunity, because you trust in that transcendent, to share that with someone who might be sitting next to you who is just making the first steps in asking the question, is there anything more than this life? And then you get that opportunity to say, let me tell you what I've experienced. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how he was bound up my heart, how he was giving me joy as I went through the morning, how I found peace in the midst of a life full of turmoil. Last week we talked about how God is sending his son Jesus as the icon. And we talked about icons on your phone or your computer, the things that you go to the most to try to find satisfaction in life. And I encouraged you to go home this week and think, what are the things that I'm clicking on in my life that I think are really going to satisfy me? Where am I spending most of my effort and time trying to get that thing to provide and satisfy? And if you did that, great. The sermon did exactly what I wanted it to do, for you to go home and think about this and then make a choice. Is this really the thing I should keep clicking on that's going to provide me satisfaction? But if you didn't do it, you missed out on something. If you don't take the things that I say and take them out of here and try to wrestle with them and apply them, one of the things you won't realize is how close or how far away you are from God. You'll just come in here and then you'll go and then you'll just do your thing in your life. But what this is about is trying to bring the transcendent into the present, into our midst, so that it has an impact, not just when we walk out the door, but the rest of the week. So that as you come in the next week, you're not the same. And let me tell you, you're not the same as you were last week. Because you went out and you did things in your life to cause you to become more in the image of God, or you did things that kind of caused you to drift away, because the things of the world were calling out to you like the siren's song to come and listen. So you are different. You are either closer or further away. And that's what we come here to do, is say, God, I want to be close to you. I want to know you. I am desperate for you. And we've been focusing on this relationship between the Father and the Son, of how God is this representative of God. He is the true icon of God. He is God in the flesh. And that there have been people who fully trusted in that God is the God in the flesh, and they allowed him to work completely in them, to the point that when people were going to threaten their life and take it away from them, they said, take away my physical life, but you can't take away my eternal life. Go ahead and do it. And people were so committed to this transcendent God, and they knew that they had a transcendent spirit. It didn't matter what was going to happen to them in the flesh. They were going to stand up with and for this God, for his purpose, for the people who needed to hear a message of a heart that is broken to be bound, a life that is laying in the gutter that God wants to renew, that I am going to live for that, not something that the world offers that is pointless and meaningless and only satisfies me for a moment, that I continue to look for something else again and again. I will trust in the Lord. I will live for the Lord. And that's what we're trying to get. Jesus is trying to inculcate in our life, that people are willing to die, are you? He is willing to serve. He comes down and goes to the cross. He becomes not just the servant of our salvation, but the Lord of our life. He calls us to serve as he has served, and let him be Lord as he desires to be Lord. Are you willing to do that? That's the challenge that he lays before us all the time, so that he takes us out of the meaningless pursuits of this world. Things that provide food on the table, that provide houses and roofs over our head, that provides paying the bills. But our gifts, talents, and abilities are given to us for something more than just that. He says, yes, have a job, have a house, have a family, but let it be a blessing that through you your family can be blessed. Your house can be a blessing. And when you go out into the workforce, that you can be seen as someone different from everybody else. And that they can see that there is hope. There is something better. And the last thing, several weeks ago, he talked about was the idea that in this transcendent world, we know that there is both good and evil. And Jesus has come down to demonstrate to the world that he conquers everything that's evil because he is the ultimate good. And he challenges us to make a choice. Will we listen to his voice? Now, in this passage of scripture, Jesus is sitting in a synagogue. And as he reads these things, he's handed the scroll. He looks for this passage in Isaiah and he goes, this is exactly what the people need to hear. He reads it and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So in their hearing, what they're listening to is the God who is bringing you out of destruction is bringing you into life. And I am the good news teller for you. He rolls up the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant and he sits down and everybody's just transfixed on him. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Many of the people were outraged rather than elated. And maybe some of the things that I'll say here today will maybe just might outrage you. Or maybe you will be elated. But one of the things I want to challenge you with is to look into your heart and say, why does this sound so good to me? Or why do I wish he would just shut up? We have to look into our own experience of when God's word is coming into our ears. Why am I reacting to the things the way I'm reacting? What does it say about me and my desire to listen to what God is trying to say to me, to change my life so that I'm not fixated towards all the things of this world that have become an idol for me and kicked God off his throne in my heart? Which brings us to some introspection. On our Tuesday night class, we're looking at a book by Kyle Eidemann on the gods at war. And he sets before this questions of, you need to understand what gods you're worshiping so that you can know where you're going. We can proclaim that we're worshiping the God of heaven and earth, but in reality, he just might be one of many gods in our life. One of the things that Jesus has told us is, I have come to bring you peace. When the disciples were distraught and they were hiding behind doors and they're asking, what do we do now? Jesus comes before them and says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what the people outside of these doors are going to say to you or about you for following me. Don't worry if maybe they put your hands behind your back and lead you to a cross just like I was just crucified on, because just as I was an example to them, you will be also. Oh, but how many of us, like Jesus, are in the garden saying, Father, I don't want to go there because I will lose my life. But when we're following and worshiping other gods, haven't we already lost it? Haven't we already lost the thing that God wants to bring to life within us? Jesus says, peace is with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And with the breath, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What we need to realize from that is we can't do this task without the Spirit filling us. On our own effort, in our own wisdom, we can't do it. Trusting in other gods, we can't do it. So here are some questions to think about of what are the idols in your life? What has left you feeling most disappointed? Because the things that disappoint you might be the thing that you think is really going to provide for you life, happiness, well-being. What do you sacrifice your money and your time for. Our biggest investments are our biggest idols. What do you worry about or scared about? Most worries about losing. What are you most worried about losing? Is that the thing you're holding on to and spending so much time with that you think without that, what's the purpose of life? Where do you go when you're hurt and need comfort? In our world, there's a lot of places a lot of people go because there's so many things to offer. Some people just go right to their phone and start searching, swiping, and looking to escape. People escape through drugs. Some people escape through alcohol. Some people escape through pornography. Some people escape by serving others to a fault. Now, Jesus came and he served, but when people came to him and said, Jesus, we want you to serve this way, he says, no, that's not the kind of servant I am. But for people who are service addicted, that is their God, what people think of them, they will do anything anybody wants them to just so that they can get a you're okay from them. Where do you go when you're hurting and need comfort? It could be your God. What makes you mad? What are those things that you think, oh, how dare they? That thing that you're mad about might be the thing you worship the most. What are your dreams of? What are you most passionate about? Whose encouragement do you want the most? Encourage you to go home and contemplate these things, pray about these things, explore these things so that your heart can be exposed to realize, is God really on the throne of my heart? Am I just saying the words like people saying, Jesus, we did all these things before you. And he says, away from me, you evildoer, I don't know you. But we did all these things in your name. We healed people, we fed people, we did all these things. He says, but I don't know you because you weren't really doing them for me. You were doing them in my name, but for your good. He says, that's not why I came. That's not why I am the giver of the message of good news. Jesus didn't come down for himself. He came down for us. In the church, we have this ideal that we're striving for. It's to get everybody to understand this transcendent God so that their life is a life of worship, not just a moment of worship on a Sunday. That we get into our scripture, that the scripture gets into us. That the word of God gets into us so that when we go out into the world, we become like Christ, an icon of the kingdom of God. That when we're in those situations and are acting differently than the world, people will say, I don't know how you did that. How did you overcome such a terrible thing? You say, it was hard, but I had a family that supported me in this. Because this is not an individual event. Because when Jesus comes, he comes to create a body, a church of people. But see, our culture tells us to go, no, do your individual thing, your individual way. Forget the body, forget the people. Just watch out for yourself. So then we also have to ask the question, do I just endure the body, the people of Christ that I'm sitting by? Can I just not wait to get away from them? What does that say about your heart towards Christ's body? And one little example, afterwards we're having a potluck, a time for the people of God to get together, to share a meal, to share life. And I know many of you have probably already made choices of what you're going to do after here, but I bet every one of you is going to go have lunch somewhere. And I know that there are things that you have to do and you can't be there. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying if you are a person who says, I would rather do anything but be there, you got a heart problem. Because you're still on the throne of your life. You're not thinking, there might be someone in there who needs me to come alongside them this afternoon and be the gift of God that will heal and be a salve for their heart. You're looking at what you're going to get out of it, not what you might be able to give through it. And this is exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us, is that he came down to build his church, to give the world something through it. And he gives everyone gifts, abilities, and talents to be used as a body in different ways, in different forms, so that his kingdom can be seen, so that his kingdom can be glorified, and so people can move from death to life. You get to be the source through which people can have life. That is transcendent. What else in this world can you do that's going to provide people life eternal? Even if you're an ER doctor, you do not provide life eternal. Jesus in us and through us does. And that needs to be what's prominent and eminent in our life. And when you go home this week and you think about that, you know what God's all about and really grateful about? Repentance. He loves repentance. Because it's a change of heart that is moving away from him, but is striving to walk in his footsteps. We don't like repentance because then it says, we're not everything I thought I was. Well, join the crowd. None of us are. But through Christ, we fulfill God's kingdom. Need the prayers of the church? That's what we're here for. To help lift you before a transcendent God. You're struggling yourself, and it's getting in the way of you being a light in the world. Let's pray about it. What can we do to help you become more spiritually whole and healthy? To be a blessing to the world as Christ has been to you. But whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.